Well, Sunday by Sunday, over these last few weeks, we've been setting sail from a harbour text. And our harbour text is 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. Let me remind you of that. It's our harbour text. It's where we've set out from. And we're sailing on a journey really to discover something about this whole matter of Christian assurance. So 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. Normally we would do an exposition where we would have a passage and we would go through it. At this time we're looking at a subject. It's right to do that from time to time. So we're looking at all sorts of different texts. And you'll see on the back of your sheet, we're going to look at a number today. So to have your sheet ready, a pen ready, and the back of your sheet will help us as we go on. So here is our verse. Here is the word of God. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. We've discovered four things so far. We have discovered that Christian assurance is a sure persuasion. I am persuaded. What a blessing to know that, to know you're a Christian this morning and to have that sure persuasion. Not to be ashamed, but to know that you are saved. Secondly, Christian assurance is personally experienced. We don't leave it as a doctrine, just on a page or in a book of theology. It's in our hearts. Paul says, I know, I am persuaded. It's something which is very personal and very real. Thirdly, it has a permanent object. Don't take your eyes off of Jesus. There's a great chapter, Hebrews 11, about faith. And as the writer takes us into Hebrews 12, we saw last week, didn't we, that he says, as for you, that's me, and for you, keep your eyes upon the Lord Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith, his finished work on the cross. Where do we find all this? In his word, permanent object of our faith. And then fourthly, we found it's powerfully imparted. The power's not in us. It's not that we're some great Christian who can, you know, rationalize everything and work it all out and, yep, we've got spiritual muscles and we're hanging on. No, it says in our text, he is able. That's where the power is. But that power is imparted to us. It's given to us so that the Spirit of God witnesses with our spirits that we are the children of God. So assurance is something that's so vital, it's so important in the Christian life. One of those Puritan writers, they just have it, don't they, so very often. Thomas Watson, he says this, faith will make us walk, but assurance will make us run. I like that. I like little quotes like that. I think it's so helpful, don't you? Faith will make us walk, but assurance will make us run. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago we read a passage from Pilgrim's Progress? I hope you've got that here or at home somewhere to keep referring to and looking at, because it is such a helpful example for us. And do you remember how it was when Christian Pilgrim, he regained that lost sense of assurance on the hill difficulty? And it says this, oh, how nimbly did he go up the rest of the hill? What a comparison to what it was like before. He began to be much perplexed. He did not know what to do. Here's a man, here's a woman, a young person who've lost their way, their assurance of salvation. Pictured here, perplexed, not knowing what to do. Then it says, all the way went back. Who can sufficiently set forth the sorrow of Christian's heart? Sometimes he sighed, sometimes he wept Oftentimes he chided himself for being so foolish to fall asleep in that place. So you see what a difference it makes. Bunyan pictures Christian now. He's got his assurance, sure, persuaded, and he goes nimbly up the hill. Faith gives us that ability to walk, assurance to run. So today what we want to do, we want to travel away a little bit from our text. We want to go on this journey, on this voyage. We want to look at some helps and some hindrances in relation to assurance. Because if we can get some helps, that would be practical, wouldn't it? We've been thinking about the what of assurance. Let's think a bit about the how. And if we can look at the helps, when we'll see the hindrances, won't we? Because things that help us, well, if we don't do them, that will hinder us. Things that hinder us, we need to stop doing those things, and that will help us. So we're going on a circular journey, or it's a hexagonal journey. If you have your sheet in front of you, you'll see there's a diagram there. There's lots of texts. I thought I'd write them down for you, and then you can write in the headings. Because what we're going to do, we're going to visit six islands on this trip. We're going to go right round from number one, right round to number six, and we'll find ourselves back in harbour again at number one. We're going to set off, and we're going to think about the helps for assurance. And we'll see the hindrances also on the way. So let's set sail. What's the first island we come to? Ask for faith. That's number one. Number one is ask for faith. That's a practical outworking of what we've been saying, that assurance is a gift of God because it grows on faith, and faith is a gift of God. Assurance is that fruit that grows out of the root of faith. So without faith, we're never going to have assurance. Or if we do, it'll be a false assurance. So if you haven't got that true faith and trust in the Lord Jesus and Him alone, we'll have a false assurance. And you know you can come to church and have a false assurance. You can think somehow that what you are and what you've done, because, you know, the sort of things that you've sort of just taken on board in your life, that somehow, you know, you're okay. That's a false assurance, not based on truth. And we heard a few weeks ago, didn't we, about this man, Harry Truman. Not the President of the United States, but Harry Truman, who had a house, a lodge, on the Mount Helens volcano. And in 1980, the geologists knew that that volcano was going to blow. There was going to be a terrific eruption. Couldn't tell when it was, but they told everybody to clear the place, to clear the area. We heard that story. David and Carrie Ann told it to us on a Saturday night. But this man, Harry Truman, he wouldn't listen. I looked him up this week, and he said, "That mountain ain't going to hurt me." Sorry, I can't do the American. "That mountain ain't going to hurt me," he said. He had a false assurance. Despite the fact he had warnings and instructions, and they were very clear. So on the 18th of May, 1980, Mount St. Helens erupted. And Harry Truman and his home are buried under tons of volcanic debris. You see, he had a false assurance. His faith was on a false message. The Philippian jailer asked this question, didn't he? In Acts 16, verses 30-31. "What must I do to be saved?" And the answer came back, this truth: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And on that message, he staked his life. Literally, because he staked his life that day, and becoming a Christian that day could have been not only prison but death for him. But he believed the message. And we must turn away. The very first thing in the whole matter of assurance is we must turn away from ourselves and ask for faith. We must become a Christian before we can be a Christian. But when we are a Christian, it's still the same. It is no different. How do you remain a Christian? Well, God keeps us. We cannot be lost. Yes, we know that. But the life of faith is a constant asking of God to increase our faith, that our faith may grow. So here are some texts for you. They're written down in the box, Mark 9, 23 and 24, and Luke 17, verse 5. You can look at them in detail when you get home, but here we see people asking for faith. Here is this man in Mark 9, and his son is in desperate need. It is just awful, the situation regarding his son. And Jesus says to the man, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. He believed, but he realized that he needed more. He needed more than faith. He needed faith on faith. He needed to look to Jesus fully, wholly, completely. He says to the Lord Jesus, help me to hold on to the truth because I know that you can heal my son. And if you're a Christian this morning, then inevitably, as we shall see next week, inevitably there are times when our faith burns low. We're still on earth. Fulfillment of faith is in heaven when we'll be perfect. But on earth, faith burns low. Faith falters at times. Faith fades at times. Faith gets battered at times. And so inevitably, the fruit of faith, which is assurance, has difficulty growing. And seemingly it's very small. So we need to say to the Lord Jesus, as this man, Lord, I do believe, but please help my unbelief. And Luke 17, verse 5, says it right on the nail. The disciples simply say to Jesus, increase our faith. All throughout the scripture, we see men and women of faith asking for faith when their faith falters, coming again and again asking for faith. Faith is a gift of God. Then ask him, because he gives good gifts to his children, and your assurance will grow as you ask for more faith, because assurance grows out of the root of faith. Now, asking God to increase our faith, sometimes the answer to those prayers are a deep mystery. And we're going to see that next week. Most importantly, God is not a slot machine. God is a father. And he knows what is good for his children. And so he works together in his providence things to increase your faith, but they may not be exactly as you think it should be. We wait and see next week. But our first thing is this. The first island we've stopped off at is this. We must ask for faith. Christian assurance is based on faith, so we must ask for faith and go on asking that he will strengthen our faith. Let's sail on to our second island. What is this? Realize that this is serious. Let's turn to Philippians 2, because that's our verse there. You can either turn to it or just listen in, and then you can look it up when you get home. But in Philippians chapter 2, this is what we read. Paul is writing to Christians, and they are what we might call good Christians. They are doing well. They're part of a church, which is a Bible-based, Christ-centered church. They are commended for many things. What he says is this in verse 12, chapter 2 of Philippians. Therefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Now, when Paul writes there and he says, work out your own salvation, he doesn't say you've got to work out how to be saved. He's writing to Christians. And what he's saying is this: there is that in the whole matter of your salvation, from sort of now to eternity, as it were. The whole construct of the whole life of the saved believer, you've got to work that out with great care. With fear and trembling, he says. We've put our heading, realize that this is serious. In living the life of faith, it matters profoundly what we do. Now, in coming to faith, it matters nothing what we've doing or done. But in being a Christian, it matters profoundly what we do. And it matters seriously. So there is fear and trembling. There is concern that we, before God, are walking aright. Paul is saying, realize that this is serious. You see, we could have an imbalanced view of the Christian life, and the Christian life is balanced. So verse 12 is balanced with verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So there are two things happening here. There is us there working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, and there is God working in us that which is for his good pleasure. And the two things come together. We have to let God do his bit, and we must do our piece with fear and trembling. But there's a danger, and particularly amongst those who are reformed, who believe in the sovereignty of God, that what we do is we just fall a little bit this way, and we rely too much, imbalanced, on, well, God will work it all out. Well, he will. But he may have to chastise us on the way. His fatherly care of us means that he will have to discipline us. But if on this hand we are careful children, wanting to please our Father, then we will walk in his ways in a balanced way. And we can't be sort of just come day, go day. We can't be selfish. We can't be self-willed or self-assured or playing fast and loose with the seriousness of the Christian life, because that will negate assurance. So realize that this is serious. We've got to work at this, haven't we? We've got to work at the balance of this, working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, but trusting and believing that God is working in us according to his good pleasure. Now, all these things fit together. We don't take just one of them. There's no one master key to living the Christian life. There are so many things. So let's sail to our third island. Keep the channels clear. That's what it says on our third island. Keep the channels clear. What do we mean by that? Well, there are channels through which the grace of God flows into the life of faith. So here we are, we're living the life of faith. We've been born again by the grace of God through faith, that not of yourselves, that's the gift of God. Now we are living the life of faith. But there are channels which flow into that life of faith to water and irrigate the ground. So you know what it's like in a very dry and desert place? They will set up some irrigation. So there's a source of water and pipes run. Pipes run into that area so that the plants grow, the crops grow. How wonderfully that happens, even in the driest of deserts. And there are, as it were, water courses, grace courses that flow into your life of faith. And we must keep them clear. If they get blocked up, or if we sort of ignore them and they get clogged up with all sorts of debris, then grace flowing into our lives is limited. Growth is poor. Faith struggles. Assurance doesn't grow. Well, the scripture text is Psalm 119. That's where we read. Well, why there? Because we could have gone to many different places for this. Well, I've gone to Psalm 119, and I'd love you to read it all the way through and see how it works. Because Psalm 119 is a wonderful picture of how the channels of grace flow so freely into the life of the psalmist that they just overflow, and everything that's good grows there. So we know, don't we, in Psalm 119, that every verse contains a reference to God's word. His word, his precepts, his commandments, statutes, testimonies, law, judgments, ordinances, they pour into the life of the psalmist. There are channels that are open in which the word of God just pours in. And he tells us about them every verse. What a construct this psalm is. In the original, every verse begins with that certain letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's amazing poetry, but it's amazing instruction for us as to how the word of God flows down the channel and into our lives. But there's not only the channel of the word of God, there's also the channel of prayer. Sometimes it's praise, sometimes it's seeking God, sometimes it's making requests, sometimes it's establishing the promises and pleading them. But over and over and over again, we see that that channel is flowing. Let's just turn to Psalm 119, verses 1 to 8. And then you can do this exercise at home through all of the sections. But let's just have a look at how the channels of blessing are flowing. How he's keeping the channels clear. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Well, that's a very assured statement, isn't it? But what's it assured from? Well, he said, blessed are the undefiled in the way. Yes, that's true. And he's clearly a man of that blessing. But because he's walking in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. Into his life comes the testimonies of God. Out of his life goes those prayers that seek God with his whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. He's hearing God's word. He's keeping his precepts. But what does he do in verse 5? Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. The channel of prayer flows up. Lord, you're giving me your word, but I do need your help to keep it. Well, we could go on, but I won't go on because of time. But you can see. Now, there's the help. Here are the means of grace. Here are the channels of grace. Sometimes we call them the means of grace. I think the word channel is helpful because we can sort of visualize it, can't we? When we say they're the means of grace, reading the Bible and prayer, means of grace, channels of grace. Keep the channels clear. If you shut down your Bible reading, if you shut down your prayer, you will watch assurance wither and die. Close off the channels, closes off the life-giving grace that keeps assurance alive. Keep the channels clear. Number four. We sail to an island where the sign is very clear. It says meet together. It says meet together. Well, so far we've thought about the Christian individually, haven't we? And the Christian individually is just a wonderful thing that God has saved us one by one. But he's not saved us to be on our own. In Hebrews 10, verses 23 to 25, it says this: let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. So he's saying, let us be persuaded. Assurance. For it is he who promised is faithful. So we are going to be assured and persuaded because he in his word is faithful. There's the sure foundation on which our faith is based. Now, verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And here in this passage, as in many passages, the words one another come, and the word together comes. And in the Bible, in the New Testament, pretty well everywhere, not very many places, where the epistles are addressed to Christians as individuals, Christians are addressed by the word of God, the inspired writing of Paul and Peter and John and so on, in the context of the church of which they are part. The channels of the word of God and prayer come to the individual, but they come in the context of the church. The soil, the land, the ground around is the church. And assurance grows more evenly and more strongly in the together of church life. There's no doubt about it that what grows when we're not part of a church, the channels are open, but we become individuals and we are part of a body. We become odd and unusual, and we're to become part of a body that functions together, dependent upon one another, and our idiosyncrasies, we've all got them, become magnified, whereas in the church they become absorbed and we become those who serve together. So the writer to the Hebrews sees the absolute importance and requirement really for each one of us not to forsake meeting together with one another. In fact, the more we do, he says, the better it will be. We'll be able to encourage one another and stir one another up. If you'd have been here on Wednesday at the prayer meeting, then we wept together. What about? Well, you weren't here. I know some of us were away. Some of us cannot come, I'm sure. I realize that. But as a church, we come together. Now, in Acts 2, we've got two things there, haven't we? Meet together, it says, number 4. But we've got Hebrews 10, that's important. But in Acts 2, we have a tremendous example for us. It's a pattern that's been set out for us. So in Acts 2, Peter preaches his tremendous sermon on the day of Pentecost, and many are saved. And this is what we read in Acts 2:41. Then those who gladly received the word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And here is the pattern of men and women, boys and girls, without God and without hope in the world, being saved. They're saved through the word of God having been preached, and they repent and come in faith to Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they are baptized. They're added to the church. And they don't scatter and go off as individuals. It tells us that they stick together. Literally, that's the word. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly. The Greek word is the word which you use for glue. They were glued together. What were they glued together in? Well, it tells us 4 things, doesn't it? Number 1, the apostles' doctrine. So when there was preaching and teaching, there they were together. Fellowship. That is sharing life and the stuff of life together. Breaking bread. That means the Lord's table together. And prayer together. Times of prayer when the church meets together as opposed to the individual. So here is the individual Christian, and there are channels which the individual must keep open and keep clear, reading the word of God, prayer. But here is the ground which is so helpful for the Christian to grow in assurance, in meeting together. The pattern is for our good. Assurance grows better in the together of committed church life. And the converse is true. Assurance struggles and becomes weaker without it. Assurance grows better in the together of committed church life. And the converse is true. Assurance struggles and becomes weaker without it. Read the epistles and see where Paul has to correct and help and encourage, where there have been difficulties in the together. But where the together is good, then faith grows and assurance grows. Number 5, stay awake. That's a strange one. We've sailed on to number 5, island number 5. This is our journey in trying to find some helps for assurance. And here's one which says stay awake. You remember in the example of Pilgrim's Progress, Bunyan pictures this man, Christian. And he's going up this hill, difficulty, and he falls asleep. So he writes this: he at last fell into a slumber, and then into a fast sleep, which detained him in that place until it was almost night. And in his sleep, his roll fell out of his hand. Now, can you remember what the roll was? He had this scroll thing, which he had, you know, in his doublet there, in his jacket. And he got it out, and he'd been assuring himself up this difficult hill of his salvation. He'd been reading it. He'd been reading things that assured him and helped him in his faith as he went up the hill. But he fell asleep, and it rolled out of his hand. What's that roll? Well, Bunyan tells us. For this roll was the assurance of his life and his acceptance at the desired haven. He didn't lose his faith. When we are saved, we cannot be lost. Jesus says, "None shall pluck them out of my hand." And he doubles that assurance by saying, "None shall pluck them out of my Father's hand." He prays in John 17, as we saw a few weeks ago, "Keep them." And the Father always answers perfectly the prayers of his Son. We are kept. We cannot be lost. But we can lose that sense of our assurance. So no wonder there's a sign on this island which says, "Stay awake. Stay awake." Now this evening we're going to look at some of the proverbs relating to foolishness. I won't steal Peter's message, but there are lots of things in the book of Proverbs about falling asleep and about laziness. Proverbs 6:4, "Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, and a bird from the hand of the fowler." Falling asleep is dangerous. Verses 9 and 10. "How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, so shall poverty come on you." I like this one, chapter 26 of Proverbs, chapter 26 and verse 14. "As a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed." So this morning, an hour early, when your alarm clock rang, did you just want to turn over like that? What a picture, isn't it? "As a door turns on its hinges, so a lazy man turns in his bed." What's the wisdom of Solomon telling us? Be careful about falling asleep. Assurance does not flourish in door hinge Christianity. Assurance doesn't flourish in door hinge Christianity, where there are challenges and issues and things, and we go, "Oh, it doesn't matter. We'll just turn over and it'll be all right when we eventually sort of wake up." All through the book of Proverbs, the writer tells us, no, it won't be. There are things in the New Testament, aren't there? Mark 13, 32 to 37, "Watch and pray." 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 to 11, "Watch and be sober." But the one we put down in our little diagram here is in Romans chapter 13. In Romans 13, let's read those verses. Romans 13, verses 11 to 14. Let me read them to you. "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep." Now let's just put this in context. Paul has been writing to the Roman Christians about the whole basis of their faith. He spent the chapters up to chapter 12 really laying down what faith is all about, what the Christian life is all about. Justification by faith alone has been his great sort of touchstone for it all. Now he's going on and talking about living the Christian life. So in chapter 13, that's where he's into. And he says, "Do this, knowing the time, that it is now high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." He's saying that the end is coming, and it's nearer today than it was yesterday. "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly," says in my version, or "carefully," or "seriously, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. What he's saying is this, is you can fall asleep so easily in the Christian life. We can just fall asleep. We do get tired, don't we? We do. And, in Pilgrim's Progress, there's a place of rest for the Christian. God made that. In the story, there's an arbor, there's a shady place with a bench, and yes, it's fine for him to sit down there. Jesus says to his disciples, come and rest a while, but he doesn't say to them, sleep. Thomas Brooks, in his book Heaven on Earth, which is about assurance, he says this: without the diligent use of means, the lazy Christian has no right to receive assurance. That really is a striking thing, isn't it? You've got no right to receive assurance if you're a lazy Christian. If our attitude to godliness and holiness is a lazy one, well, it's easy to become a bit lazy, isn't it, about these things. It's easy to become a bit lazy about attendance and service and reading good books and inviting people for fellowship and service and so on. It's very easy to just have a little nap, as it were, and then we find ourselves asleep. Stay awake. The Christian who's awake will know assurance. The Christian who's asleep won't know what's going on. Last thing, number six. Return quickly. Return quickly. Well, those of you who know your Bibles, you know the reference, Revelation 2, where we read about the church in Ephesus that's lost its first love. And John writes that of what the Lord Jesus writes to this church. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. And there's a need to return, and return quickly. What happened to Pilgrim? Suddenly he's aware, he's been asleep. He started off again, but the roll has fallen out of his hand. He's not got that assurance anymore. And he goes off trying to do it in his own way, with his own strength. No, we've got to come back to where we started from. He had to go back to where his assurance had been lost. We have to go back to the cross. We have to go back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what we have to do? We have to return and repent. But then we have to do number one. What was number one? Ask for faith. Lord, I have fallen asleep on the job. Lord, I've lost my first love. Lord, I've faltered and failed. And I am so sorry. And I want to follow you more. I want to get back to where I was. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're a Christian that's lost the way. You've lost that scroll. You've had to go back. Start again. Go back to number one. What do all these things say to us? Here are the helps and hindrances for assurance. Number one, ask for faith. Number two, realize that this is serious. Number three, keep the channels clear. Number four, meet together. Number five, stay awake. Number six, if we've fallen asleep, return quickly. Ask again. We learned last week, didn't we? It's not just about feelings. It's about truth, which causes those feelings. Will you just take your sheet, and on the back there's Galatians 4 verses 4 to 7. We're just going to read those together, because what it tells us is this: there is a great doctrine which underpins our assurance, and that is that doctrine of adoption. We have to set our minds into God's word, believe what he says, and then we can cry out with true assurance, Abba, Father. Let's read these verses and then we'll go to our last hymn. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And when the devil comes to you and says, look at you, you're no Christian, where's your assurance? You say to him, not I feel it, but I know it. I am a son or daughter of the living God. And because I know it, then I feel it.